please at this time open up your Bibles to Psalm 121. That's what we're going to be today, Psalm 121. As you're turning there, if you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the black Bibles in the back by the door. You can take that as our gift to you, but we'll also have them up on the screen. And Psalm 121 is a part of a bigger set of books in the book of Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And so the Psalms of Ascent were the particular songs, these few psalms that they would sing on their way to worship God. So in ancient Israel, God called the people together. They built a temple in Jerusalem. And every time, three times a year, God called the people. He said, three times a year, I want you to gather up and I want you guys to make a journey to the city, to the temple in Jerusalem, and I want you to worship me there. And along the way, this would be the songs. Psalm 121 was one of the songs that they would sing on their way to the temple to worship God. And so this is the songs they would sing. I'm going to read it in its entirety. Here's what it says. After I read it, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And I would invite you to respond, thanks be to God. Because we're thankful that here at this church, the first thing, most important, if you don't get anything out of this sermon, the most important thing is that our God is a God who speaks to you. Amen. And he speaks to you through his word. Here's what it says. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going both now and forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want you to think about, as we're singing this song, remember, this song is about a guy, the psalmist, who goes from his home and is making a journey to Jerusalem, journey to the temple, a journey to the very presence of God. And so along the way in this journey, right, he's going through all kinds of things to get through to the city. And I want you to think about the greatest stories that have ever been told, the greatest stories that you've ever heard, right, like the Lord of the Rings, right? Lord of the Rings, you have Frodo and Sam. They're two little hobbits, little small people, right? And they go out on a quest to destroy the ring. Lewis and Clark, they sailed the up to the Pacific Northwest, right? They went into uncharted territory, I think. I might have my history wrong. I don't know, okay? Or you got the story of David who walked down a giant named Goliath like Kendrick Lamar did Drake, right? Let the hearer understand, right? What do all these stories have in common? What's so great about all these stories? The amazing thing about all these stories is they all involve some sort of risk, right? There's some sort of daunting task that's ahead of all of these characters, and these characters don't know exactly what's going to happen, but they know that the road ahead will be difficult, it'll be scary, it'll be hard, and it'll be filled with a lot of joys and a lot of mountaintop experiences, but the journey will also include a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow. But why do we love these stories? We love these stories because the risk and the hardship create adventure. It gives us this sense of adventure. It gives some tension to the story. Now, here's the thing: when you think of adventure, right? Adventure seems cool, but I want to frame it a little bit. I want to frame this idea of adventure. A little while back, my wife and I got to have dinner with some friends, and this dinner with friends is very special to us because when you have six kids, I don't know, you just don't get invited to dinner too much. But we got to have dinner with a family. So we're a family of eight, okay? So we got six kids, family of eight, but we went to go have dinner with a family that's bigger than ours, okay? They were a family of nine. And as we're sitting down at the table and I'm seeing all these kids there and I'm seeing this family with their family of nine, I thought to myself, it's possible to have seven. Let's go get one more. You know what I mean? But no, we didn't do that. We didn't do that. But I was talking to my friend and I was just telling them, you know, we're kind of relating on the struggles of parenthood and having all these kids. And I was like, we chose this life. We chose this adventure, man. This is what we're on. The problem is I shouldn't have used the word adventure because my friend is a Latin scholar, okay? So he looked at me. He goes, did you just say you chose this adventure? I was like, yeah, you know, like we decided to have kids. And he said, bro, Christian, sorry. Let me explain to you the origins of this Latin word adventure. Because you said you chose adventure, but let me tell you, let me break it down. The word ad means, in Latin, means to, and then venire means to come. So adventure is not something you choose. Adventure is something that happens to you. It means things that come to you, because you tend to think of adventure as like something you choose, like you book a trip and you go on an adventure. You sign up for something fun and you're going on an adventure. You think adventure is something that's exciting or something that's good, but he says adventure is whatever is happening to you in the moment. And so all of us are on an adventure. Whether good things are happening or bad things are happening, we are the passive recipients of adventure. And is our life not filled with so much tension? Is our life not filled with a lot of adventures coming at us from every angle, right? Adventure is not a journey we decided to go on. It's all the unexpected things or the expected things that have come upon you. And this changes everything, because if that's what adventure really is, then whether you like it or not, your life is a living adventure. It's a living adventure. You don't need 6 kids to be on an adventure, okay? You don't need to go skydiving to be on an adventure. Let me repeat that. You don't need to go skydiving. You don't need to go skydiving. You don't need to go skydiving, okay? So no more skydiving picks. Stop risking your life, okay? Just chill. You're already in the adventure right now. Your life is an adventure right now. And right now, here's the problem. Right now, because we look at adventure the way we look at it, like we choose exciting things, what you don't understand is even in the hard times, your life is an adventure. You might not be in an exciting part of your story. You might not be at the heights of joy in your story. The place you are at in your story right now feels uncertain, or it feels heavy and it feels like it's weighing down on you. And some of you in your story right now, in the adventure of life that God has called you to right now, you feel like you're standing at the bottom of the valley and you're looking up right now. Well, let's get back to our passage. If that's where you're at, if you feel like you're at the bottom looking up at this daunting hill ahead of you, then is this not one of the most relatable psalms to you? Because isn't that where the psalmist starts his psalm? He's not at the mountain on the top. He finds himself at the bottom looking up. I'm looking to the mountains right now. And in my journey that God has called me to, I'm wondering, where will my help come from? Why is he asking that? He's asking that because God, the one who called him to go on this journey to the temple, called him to leave his house, called him to leave everything that was comfortable. God called him to a very difficult task. He's like, God, I'm doing what you called me to do. I'm living the life you called me to live. But God, I need help. Where does my help come from? And here's what he says. My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. This is important for you to realize, right? He says, I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? Where can I get support? Where can I look to help me get through this journey? And he says, I can look to God. Now, the idea of lifting up your eyes, for us, we look at that and go, oh, you know, lifting up your eyes to the mountains, we hear it as scripture. But you need to understand that looking to the mountains for help in those days was not something exclusively that God's people did. What do I mean? As a matter of fact, in those days, a bunch of different religions did their worship at the top of mountains, okay? And so throughout the Bible, you had false gods, and every time it talks about false gods, it would say the false gods were worshiped on the high places, on the mountains. And so they looked for something. They needed rain, they would worship their god on the mountain. If they wanted fertility, they would go make a sacrifice to a goddess of fertility in the high places. So when the psalmist asks, where will my help come from? You got to understand that question is the same question that all religions at the time were asking. And it's the question that all religions now are trying to ask, which is this: where will our help come from? Where's God out there? Where's my support at? This question, even if you're not a Christian, you probably ask this question. Is there a God out there? Is there someone looking out for me? And he gives the answer in verse 2, absolutely. My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from Yahweh, the one who keeps his covenant with his people, the maker of heaven and earth. What is he saying? I can't get help from the things in this earth. I look to the mountains where everybody else looks. They ain't going to help me. I look, I see the high places. They aren't going to help me. I need help not from the mountains. I need help from the one who created the mountains and the heavens. I need help from the creator of the universe. And so you might be thinking, well, I don't need to hear this word because I don't really look to the mountains for help. Yeah, like who out here is stepping outside and you look up at the mountains and go, I hope you guys help me. Like how disappointing would that be, right? Like you go outside, you look at the Waianae Mountains, like you're like, help me, mountains. Guarantee the Wyandotte Mountains ain't helping you, okay? I don't know what kind of action going on out there. But here's what you got to understand. Every single generation, just like ancient Israel, had high places that they looked to. We might not look towards the mountains to help us, but some of us, what do we think? We think that our success at work is going to be the thing that helps us. We think that if we're feeling unsatisfied by life, what we need is a new car or a new house or a new job or a new spouse. We feel like the new things are going to be the things that help get us through. But what you need to understand is the kind of help that God's people need is a help that no creative thing can help you with. There are a lot of good things out in the world. I believe that counseling is a good thing, but counseling isn't your savior. I believe that medicine is a good thing, but medicine can't be the thing that gets you through life because some of us have a sickness that no amount of medicine can help. Things in this world are good. Community is good. Church is good. Like, I love our church. I love the church. And if you get connected here, I believe that you will be blessed, but you know that our church can't save you. You stick around the church long enough, all these great people that you love, they're going to let you down at some point. They're going to disappoint you. Why? Because they're created just like every other thing in this world. The thing we need to help get us through our life is the thing that wasn't created, the one who wasn't created, and that one is God. God is the only one. God is our ultimate hope. God will not let us down. That's why he says, "The Lord is my help." That word help means aid or relief or support. God aids and relieves and supports his people in their life. Now, here's the thing. I know when I said that God is a help, some of you guys think that help means that God is your assistant, right? That God comes alongside you and he does whatever you want him to do. He does whatever you say, right? Because when you need help, right, you're assuming that when I need help, oh no, I'm going to lead the job, but I just need you to help me. Well, help in the Bible, when the Bible speaks of God as a help, it speaks about the God who rescues you from crisis and danger and difficulty that you cannot possibly get through on your own. When God says he's going to help you, he picks you up, puts you on his back, and leads you the way, the rest of the way. That's who God is. And if we're honest, in a lot of our life, right, we all need help. There's so many aspects of our life where we don't get support or we don't get through it simply because we're not willing to admit our need for help. Like, I want you to think about who the potential writer of this psalm could have been. Some people believe that this really was David who penned this psalm, who wrote this psalm. David killed Goliath. David wrote scripture. David was a king. David had money and power and all these amazing things. And then David is over here, and we look at David, and David goes, "Lord, I need help." And we look at David and go, "Oh, that's kind of weak. We don't need help." David was wiser, stronger, and more mightier than us. And if he needed help, how willing and how humble should we be who aren't that great to go, "We could really use some help right now." Like, one of the craziest things that we do as Christians is you come to church and you come to church feeling like you need help. And then you walk with God so long that you mature so much that you all of a sudden are in a place where you're sitting at the top and you don't need help. That's why you struggle. You know, one of my superpowers, this is a superpower of mine. A superpower of mine is I know all the stuff I don't know how to do that I need help with, okay? Like, when we were doing this building, let me just tell you this. I was here in this building every single day, and Josh and Lee was helping me. And by help, I mean they just did all the stuff, and I supported them, okay? Like, I know I'm terrible with my hands, right? And so I get the help that I need. But not just in practical ways, even in my marriage. My marriage would not be what it is today unless I went and asked for help. I needed help from other people to help point out my sin, to help point out where I fall short. Life is too hard. Your struggles are too much. You're going through too many things. You're carrying too many burdens to be able to do this life on your own. You need help. That's what God says. Some of you guys need help with your doubts and your sins, and you can't get through them simply because you don't ask for help. And I think we don't ask for help because we have a bad theology. We have bad understanding. For example, there's so many people that have come up to me and go, you know that God helps those who help themselves. Right? You guys ever heard that? God helps those who help themselves. Let me just ask you guys, what scripture is that in? Can you give me chapter, verse? You know what I mean? Anybody? You can't because it's not in scripture. That whole idea is not actually gospel. That is the antithesis of the gospel. The gospel is not that God helps those who help themselves, that God is waiting for you to take a step forward before he helps you along. No, the gospel says that God helps those who are helpless. The book of Romans says, for while we were still helpless, Christ died for our sins. When we could not do anything for ourselves, God was the one who came down and offered us the help that we needed. And so if that's what the gospel is about, shouldn't we be the church, the community where people are going, I need help. Journey group, I need to be in there. Community group, I need to be in there. Encouragement from the worship service on Sunday, I need to be there. Why? Not because I'm strong, but because I need help. I need brothers and sisters to walk with me through this. I need brothers and sisters to point me to the greatest help, which is God himself. And I think that this is why the gift of hardships, I think that this is why hardships in our life are real gifts. It is a grace of God to go through difficulty and struggle and trial. For example, you guys ever thought about Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? When Adam and Eve sinned, remember what happened? Right after that, God curses the ground. He curses the work. He says, there's going to be tension in your marriage now. And he does all these curses, right? Why does God do that? Well, can you imagine if Adam and Eve sinned and nothing went wrong? How willing would they be to look to God? Probably not at all. But some of you guys, this is your story. You were going along your way, and something overwhelmed you that you could not deal with on your own, and it drew you back to God. I was thinking about this as I listened to an interview by this man named Ben Sasse. Ben Sasse was a senator in the United States government, and he was recently diagnosed with cancer, really bad form of cancer, and it's eating away at his body. It's destroying him, but he's a Christian. And so he's sitting down in an interview, and the interviewer asks him, he says, hey, so you believe in this thing called Reformed theology, you believe that God is sovereign? He said, yes, I do. He said, so you believe that God is in control of everything? You said that there is no molecule in the universe that is outside of God's sovereign authority. You believe that? He says, yes, I do. And he says, then why do you think God is putting you through this cancer? And here's what he said. He says, I believe that death is wicked. I believe that it's evil. And though my cancer diagnosis is a small part in the grand scheme of things, I also believe that my cancer diagnosis is a touch of grace because it forces me to tell the truth. Because the lie I want to tell myself is that I'm at the center of everything and I'm going to be around forever. And if I'm around forever, I can work hard and atone or pay for my brokenness. But because of this cancer, I know I can't. That I got a problem in me that I can't handle myself, and so I know that I can't be the answer. I know that that answer's got to come outside of myself, and the realization is the realization that he has is the realization that all of us need to have, that if we're going to receive help, we need to understand that there are other gods out there, other high places that cannot save us. We've got problems that we can't deal with on our own, but neither can we save ourselves. And listen, the Bible says, get there before the diagnosis. Get there before the hardship. Understand that now. Understand the truth that you can rest your confidence in this life, not in your own strength because you are helpless, but rest it in the strength that only God can provide. Now, what kind of strength does God provide? What kind of power does God have? Look at verse 3. Here's what he says. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. In ancient Israel, when they went on a journey, remember, they didn't have paved streets. They didn't have smooth roads. Not like Hawaii, but some other places. We got potholes everywhere. Some of you guys are like, I know what that's like. You know, they didn't have paved roads. And so they had to walk along rugged terrain. They had to walk along dangerous paths, rocky mountains sometimes. They had to climb it. And if you're on a mountain trying to get to Jerusalem, slipping and falling would be fatal. Right? You slip and you fall. Bye-bye, okay? And so the promise is this, that on this long journey that God is calling you to, God is going to give you steady steps. He's going to give you a good grip, a good foundation. And the psalmist is saying something really deep to us. He's saying, listen, this is a metaphor for spiritual stability. I'm going to make sure that you're spiritually stable. I'm giving you a promise that even though you face storms in this life, even when your sin is tempting you, even when you feel yourself slipping into unbelief, I am going to be there to bring you back. I'm going to be there to stabilize you. So maybe you're there right now. Maybe right now you're in a place that your faith feels unstable. You feel like you're one sin away from God not loving you anymore. You feel like you're one doubt away from walking away from the faith. And to all of you who might be afraid that that's happening to you, God is saying, I will not allow you to slip away from me. I will not allow your foot to slip. And this isn't a guarantee. This is not a guarantee that you're not going to make mistakes. This is not a guarantee that you won't sin. All of God's disciples, all of Christ's disciples abandoned him when he needed them. The apostle Peter, who led the disciples, denied Jesus 3 times when Jesus needed him most. All the disciples fell asleep on Jesus. They all stumbled in some way, but the promise is this, they never completely fell away from God. And the reason they don't fall away from God is not because they're so committed to God. This is what Jesus says in John 6:39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. This is God's will. You notice that Jesus doesn't say, this is the will of God that I should lose some of the people. No, he says, I will lose none of you. That all who have been given by the Father to Jesus will never be lost. So if you feel like you're slipping away, God says, look, if you belong to me, he won't lose his grip on you. If you belong to him, he will not let you go. This is the same truth that we see in Jude verse 24. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. You see that word? He says, I'm not going to let you stumble. What does that mean? I'm going to allow you. I'm going to make you stand in the presence of his glory. Amen. Not slipping away doesn't mean that you won't make a mistake. What it means is I will never kick you out of my presence. You will always be standing in the very presence of God. The word able right here means that God is not hoping that you'll make it. God isn't saying you might make it. He's saying, no, I guarantee that you'll make it to the very end, that on your journey, you will make it home. There are going to be moments that we mess up. There's going to be moments that we give in to sin and temptation. And maybe there are moments even where you feel like you've wandered too far from God, that you've walked away too far from him. Let me just tell you this. This is the result of being imperfect people, following God in an imperfect way, in an imperfect world. But if you belong to God, you don't ever have to fear that God will let you go, that God will let you slip. God is the God who holds you together. God is a God who keeps you always. He is always there by your side. And I just love this story as I'm thinking about it with my son. I'm raising my kids, and I got, when you raise kids, you got to teach them all the basic stuff, like even how to cross the road. They'll see a car coming and they think, now it's the time. Really bad, okay? But when I help my kids cross the road, what do? I always hold their hand and I tell them, look left, look right, and then we cross the road together. But you know what? When I tell my kid, hold my hand, you know what my confidence that my kid won't let go is? Not that he's holding on to me. My kid will not hold on to me if I tell him, hold my hand. My confidence is in this, that as a father, I'm holding on to my kid. And I won't let him go. But how much more confident can we be in God as our father, that he will hold our hand and never let us go? Because as much as I want to be there for my kid, I know that there's going to come a time when I'm too tired. Last night was one of those times, right? There's going to come a time when I'm too worn out. There's going to come a time when I am weary. There's going to come a time, and here's the reality, when I might not be here for my kids. And so what is my hope? Look at verse 3. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not what? Will not slumber. God does not sleep. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. I want to point my kids to God. Why? Because God is the only one who can provide them around-the-clock care. God is the only one who's not worn out by life. He's not worn out by your circumstances. And you need to know this. There's not a single thing that overwhelms you that overwhelms God. There's not a single thing that God is worried about at all. You know how we pace around at night sometimes wondering, where's the next help going to come from? What are we going to do? We're all worried about relationships and finances and all kinds of things, right? We're worried about all these things. And the Bible, whenever it opens up the picture of heaven, you know what it shows us? A picture of God seated on a throne. Because God isn't losing sleep over anything that you're going through. He's in complete control. He's completely aware of every single thing that's going on. And so if God is not losing sleep over anything you're going through, why are you losing any sleep? It reminds me of this quote I heard of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, on the eve of one of his greatest battles, he's outnumbered. And somebody comes up to him and goes, Alexander, how can you sleep at night knowing that you're staring down the greatest battle of your life? And he said, I sleep at night because Parmenion is here. It was his trusted advisor, right? That he could sleep at night because he knew his trusted lieutenant was there looking out for him. But let me tell you this, even Parmenion got tired. But God never gets tired. And we can sleep at night because our God watches over us. Our God keeps us every single step of the way. But here's the thing, even though God never sleeps, I can guarantee you this, doesn't it feel like he is sometimes? Doesn't it feel like we pray to God sometimes and he's not really answering our prayers? Doesn't it feel like there are things that we ask God for that we know we need and God may not be answering? Don't we feel sometimes that God's ears are shut to us? Sometimes we feel that way, but that's not the reality of this situation. And I say that because this is why the psalmist goes, he says, God is the protector of Israel. He's saying this, whenever it feels like God is asleep, I want you to look at Israel. Israel in the Old Testament was a weak nation. Israel in the Old Testament was a nation of disobedient people who didn't follow God like they should. They didn't worship God like they should, but they were a people who were protected by God constantly. And when they were slaves in Egypt, they cried out to God and God delivered them. God heard their cries. And if God protected a weak, unfaithful nation like Israel, what makes you think that God won't protect you? Oh, you of little faith. He says, God is the protector of Israel. But God is not just the protector of Israel in the Bible, doing miracles for them and supporting them. Look at the next verse. The Lord protects you. The protector of Israel that you see in the Bible, the one who does miracles, the one who does all these things, the one who makes a path where there is no path, the one who parts the Red Sea, the one who fights on behalf of his people, that God protects you. That God is for you. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. God is intimately watching over you just like he watched over Israel. Just like that. And the psalmist is saying, the sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. He's saying, all the problems that come to you in the day, when the sun is there, and all the problems that come to you at night, I am with you every single step of the way. I am protecting you from all the dangers that happen at every single hour of your life. I am protecting you. I am keeping you. That word there for shelter, it says, God, the Lord is a shelter right by your side. That word is a Hebrew word that means shadow. Now, I know none of us like to be in the shadow of other people, right? But let's be real here. I know there's some of you guys at work and you love your job, but there is always that coworker that's outshining you, right? Like you do something, but he does it better, okay? Like you're standing in the shadow. Like nobody wants to stand in the shadow, right? I don't want to stand in anybody's shadow, right? But here's the thing. You know when it would be good to stand in someone's shadow? Imagine being in a desert on a journey and someone is standing there and they're blocking the sun from beating you down. At that point, I'd want to stand in Toa's shadow. You know what I mean? Like, give me Toa. Give me the tallest guy at our church. Let me just stand behind him and let the sun beat him up before it beats me up. That, right? That's God is saying, listen, I'm that God. I'm the God that takes the sun for you so you can get shade from me. I'm the God who stands in the gap. I'm the God who sticks so close to you. You know how close you got to be to somebody to stand in their shadow? Right by their side. And God says, listen, I am that close to you. I am so close to you that, Psalm 23 says, God is not only with us in the high places, God in the peaks. It says right here that God is with you in the valley of the shadow of death. That when life feels like death, I'm going to walk with you through it. Here's why that's important. I know that there are some of you guys in here that all you've experienced in this life is when life gets hard, and when you're having a weak day, somebody walks out on you. You guys know what it's like to be around people that you're supposed to trust. And the moment you express some sort of weakness, the moment you express some sort of sin, the moment you do something wrong, those people are so quick to walk out on you, aren't they? Even in the church, we are so quick to abandon one another when life gets hard. When we need people the most, they walk out on us. God is saying, listen, I am the God who never walks out on you. If you're going to go through a peak, I'm going with you. If you're going to go through a valley, I'm going with you through it. I'm going to get you through all those hard times. God says, I am with you from the beginning of your journey to the end of your journey. There is nobody else who is capable. I don't care if they want to go through it with you. I don't care if they want to walk by your side. There is no one who is able to walk through all the peaks and all the valleys that you'll have to walk through except our God. Let's stand in his shadow. Let our God be who he is, because look at what he does, verse 7 and 8. The Lord, when we stand in his shadow, the Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and your going, both now and forever. Right now, in your situation, God will protect your coming and your going right now and even in whatever's to come. There's a lot of unexpected things. You think life is hard? There's a lot of unexpected things ahead for each and every one of you. And God says, whatever's coming your way, they're going to have to deal with me. It's going to have to go through me. I am here with you every step of the way. Now, here's the thing. We got to qualify this because I know that when we read the word protection from all harm, a lot of us feel and believe that it means that God will keep us free from harm and free from suffering and free from pain. Here's the only problem with that. Scripture. Because scripture says that in this life, you can expect tribulation. In this life, you can expect sorrow. In this life, you can expect disappointment, even from the people that you're supposed to trust and love. In this life, you'll face sickness and crisis and pain and sorrow and even death. But the promise of protection in here is a very, very specific promise, not to live a life free from evil, but ultimately a life where your soul is protected in the midst of it. Okay, the phrase here in the original language is, the Lord will preserve your soul. He'll preserve your soul. See, the problem is we look at this and we think of harm and we think immediately about all the things that frustrate us. But I heard one pastor say this. He says, we are too short-sighted. We want the Lord to keep our health and strength and goals. But your health is not your life. Your job is not your life. Your marriage is not your life and your goals are not your life. You know what your life is? God is your life. The Bible says this is eternal life, to know the Father and the one whom he sent. If you know God, you have eternal life. So the promise to keep you from all harm is this: I'm going to keep you knowing me. I'm going to keep you in my presence. You're going to go through hardship, but I will not let you go. It's so encouraging that Paul, he understands this. He knows this. And so when he's writing to a young church in the book of Romans, he says this: despite the suffering they're going through and despite the trials they're going through, he says this: in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. That word persuaded isn't a feeling, okay? What he's saying is, I am persuaded. I look at my life and I look at the problems I have. And it's a lot of problems. I got choke problems, okay? I got a lot of issues. Some of you guys are like, amen. I got a lot of issues. But then I look at my God. And I look at his sovereignty, and I look at how he works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's what's right before this. I look at my God, and here's what I say. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will suffer. I will face trial. I will face persecution, just like the church in Rome. At this point in Rome, people had died for their faith. But he's saying, even if we die for our faith, nothing will stop God from loving us. Nothing will stop God from loving us. In other words, when we started this journey of life, it doesn't matter if we started it high up, or it doesn't matter if we're here right now and we feel like we're really low. I know that in the end, God is going to make sure that this journey leads to glory, that this journey leads to good. That's what verse 8 means when it says that God will protect your coming and your going, the day you're born and the day you leave. I'll protect you every single step of the way, from the womb to the tomb, from the womb to the tomb. But here's the thing. If I were to say, hey, I want all of you guys to take this, God is going to protect you, and I want you to go out after this, leave this church, and throughout this week, I want you to just follow God, and whatever problems pop up, I want you to just put your hope in him and trust him. How many of you guys would go, we're going to do that? Now, we're all going to struggle to do that, aren't we? And so this psalm got to be about more than God telling us to go out and do this. And here's the good news. It actually is about more than that. Jesus, when he was walking on the road to Emmaus at the end of the book of Luke, he took out the Bible, he took out a scroll, and he said, he explained to these two guys that were on the road, he explained all the things in the Old Testament concerning himself. In other words, Jesus said, everything you read in the Old Testament is not about you, it's about me. And even this is about Jesus. This psalm is about a man who takes a journey in obedience to God and deals with the arduous things in life that come his way, and this person embraces it, and in the end, God protects, and God loves, and God cares for, and he makes it to the end. That's what this psalm is about. Now, here's the thing. We talked about adventure, didn't we? And we said adventure is not something that we choose. Oftentimes, it's the things that happen to us. But here's what I want to tell you. You know, when Jesus is God. Jesus is aware of everything that's going to happen to him. And Jesus knew that the moment he left heaven, he was asking to be put into a world where he would suffer and die for the sake of his people. He was asking to be hungry. He was asking to be abandoned during his greatest time of need. He was asking to invest his years into the life of his friends only to have them abandon him when he needed them most. He knew he was going to be falsely accused. Jesus knew his life was going to include being beat to a pulp and mocked and put on a cross to die a shameful death on that cross in front of everyone while people gambled over his clothes. God was like, the Father was like, this is the option we got. And Jesus said, I'll take that. Jesus chose a life of suffering. He chose a life of shame. He chose a life where he would have to endure all those things. And you know why Jesus chose that path? Because at the end of that path, you were standing there. The Bible says every single one of us deserve God's wrath because none of us call out to God like we should. None of us obey God like we should. None of us worship God like we should. And the Bible says if God wanted to, he could cut us off. God could let our foot slip. God could abandon us to deal with our own problems on our own. God could just say, you don't want to approach me? You don't want to love me? Then go help yourself. Go have it your way. But instead, God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to live the life we couldn't live, to go on the journey none of us would want to go on, all to suffer and die on the cross so that he could express his love to you, so he could die in the place of sinners like you and me. He chose that adventure so that he could save you. But here's the good news. Just like God promises to protect the life of the person in this psalm, God protected Christ. And because he was sinless and because he was God, the Bible says that 3 days after he was put into the ground, he rose again from the grave, signifying and vindicating who he was and what he did, that he really was the Son of God and he really was sinless and he really was victorious over Satan and sin and death. And listen, when you believe in him, when you put your hope in him, you know what it is? You know what it's saying? It's saying that whatever Jesus' story is, that's my story. If Jesus really did suffer and die and carry a cross up the hill, God, if that cross is coming my way, I receive it. And if that means death, I receive it. Why? Because I know that even though Jesus suffered, just like he suffered, I might suffer. Just like he died, I might die. But just like he rose again, I know that I will rise again. I know that there is nothing, whether expected or unexpected, that's going to happen to me that will ever keep me from God's love. And guess what? That is the thing that gives me confidence in this life. I am not confident because I'm strong. I'm not confident because I got this together. I am confident because I serve a God who lived a perfect life, who went to the depths of the earth and was laid in the ground and rose again. And if death couldn't stop my God, then what are my problems? In light of everything that we suffer, in light of the goodness of God and the power of God, then we can really look at all the unexpected things in this adventure of life and we can really say what Paul says, just another light momentary affliction. Abandoned by my friends, just another light momentary affliction. Suffering sickness, just another light momentary affliction. All our problems in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a light momentary affliction, and we can know that our God, wherever we are, will get us home to the end. Amen, church? Let's pray.